Gracious Lord, you are altogether wonderful. You're lovely. You're worthy. So we gather, Lord Jesus, in your name because you bore on the cross our sin and guilt and shame, and you took it willfully and joyfully, and that's how much we are truly loved by you. And so on this day, on Reformation Day of all days, we celebrate the gift of salvation that is won in you. In your name we pray, amen. Please be seated. So, this is Reformation Sunday. For those of you who are new to this idea of Reformation, a little bit of just really brief history. About 500 or so years ago, the church had really taken on some very disturbing practices, and they had forgotten the core teaching of the scriptures. And so I think of it this way, that God is this God who's got a good, firm grip on the good stuff, like forgiveness and life and salvation. And God has done his part in Jesus. God has done his part. But the church was teaching that in order for me to get the good stuff, I have to do my part. And so my part is getting God to open his hand and give me the good stuff. And I have to, in a way, put my skin in the game and pay for it. And so the church was teaching that the way God's hand of forgiveness opens up to me is, I got to go to church. So church attendance is really, really important. I got to pray a lot. I got to give money maybe to the church, give money to other people. But there was definitely giving money. There's a thing that the church was teaching called penance. Penance is not repentance. Repentance is sorrow for sin and choosing to live differently. Penance is like if I do something that on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being really bad, and I do something that's a 4, I've got to do something that's a 4 in the area of goodness to kind of offset my 4 in the area of badness, and that was called penance. And so there were all of these things. You know, God did his part. God is good. God's loving. He's just. But I got to do my part, and I got to get that hand open. But the problem with it, you never knew how much to do. When is enough? And so there was no way the church could say that when you die, you are in the loving hands, the loving arms of the Lord. And so the church at the time was really built no different than Islam. Islam is built exactly the same way. Hinduism is built exactly this way. Later on, Mormonism is built exactly this way, where God's done his part, but you have to do your part. And if you don't do enough, you're screwed. So that's basically what was going on. And then Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8 began percolating, okay, in the church. And here it is, okay? This is our epistle lesson for the day. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it is given. For the purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But, and that's a really big but now God has shown us a way to be made right or righteous with him apart from keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his eyes when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No. Because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not obeying the law. So what these verses and verses like this were saying is that there's nothing you can do to pay for your sin, because the law points out our sin and we're all sinful. But what God has chosen to do on your behalf, and notice verse 24, it's really outside of myself, for God in his grace, that's undeserved love, that's love that I don't deserve, freely, there is no payment to get this hand open, it's free, freely makes us right in his sight. So all of the good stuff in the hand of God is being made right with God. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sin. So the point of the Reformation, the core teaching of the Christian church, the thing that sets the Christian church and the faith of Jesus apart from any other world religion is that God has chosen to love you in advance. Apart from your ability to do good things, apart from your ability to avoid bad things, God has chosen to love you in advance in the person of Jesus Christ. And so what does it look like to be loved in advance? And how do we cherish that and fill that out? That's one of the things we see in the gospel or in the Old Testament reading in the Song of Solomon in terms of what does it look like in a practical way to be loved in advance. Okay, so here let's jump into the teaching for today. We're in Song of Solomon. For those of you who have been here this whole time, this has been a marathon, but we're in chapter 6. I think this is week 6 of our time together. We've seen this couple meet one another, fall in love. Then we looked at what does courtship look like, right? Then this couple gets married. We talked an entire week about marriage. Then there was the honeymoon. We talked a whole Sunday on sex. Then last week they fought, okay? They had a fight. And we learned in the first part of this fight a couple things that this couple did, especially Solomon, that points us to Jesus and reminds us how we need to fight if we have arguments. Do not respond in kind. Create space for cooling off. Leave room for God to change the other person. Decide to think about that other person in God-honoring ways. And the last thing last week was do whatever it takes to resolve the conflict, okay? So we saw this couple follow, this was in chapter 5, this pattern. So now what's happening is the girl, she acted selfishly. She's repentant. She's going after Solomon. She wants to make things right. So that's where we left off. And here's what we see. Now, imagine the scene now. She's walking through the village, and what could happen. She comes up, she finds Solomon, her husband. I mean, as I think about what this scenario could play out and look like, it could be one where she comes up, she acknowledges that she made a mistake. He's kind of like, he's quiet, he's receiving it, she fully confesses and apologizes, and he's quiet. And then when it's all done, he says, okay, I forgive you. That's a scenario that could happen. I picture her coming up to Solomon, and before she gets a chance to say she's sorry, he's still really angry. And he goes, it's like, you did this and this and this, and you did it again, and blah, 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 blah. So he lets his anger spill out on her. She's repentant. She takes it. She receives it in silence. When he's done barking at her, she apologizes, and then he forgives her. I could see that playing out. That could definitely play out. That's how, you know, one of those two ways typically is the way we resolve conflict. We're either quiet on the front end or quiet on the back end. Look what happens here. She comes up to him. She comes up to him. And before she has an ability to say anything, he kicks it in. Ready? Chapter 6, verse 4. He says this, "You are as beautiful as Tisra, my darling." The word Tisra is delight. The word, it means delight. "As lovely as Jerusalem, your peace to me. As majestic as troops with banners." Okay, this is all poetry. Imagine that you're a little kid. There's a parade. And you're like, I can't miss this. I don't want to miss this. The parade is happening. So when Solomon sees his bride approaching, he's like mesmerized by it. I don't want to miss this. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from Gilead. We see him describing her the way he did when they were going to get married. Your teeth are like the flocks of sheep coming up from the washing. You're so beautiful. Your teeth are white. Each has its twin. That means you don't have a big old gap in your mouth, you know? They're there. None of them is missing. Your temples are like, behind your veil, are like the halves of a pomegranate. She's blushing. He's just totally heaping praise upon her. He's complimenting her. So the first thing out of his mouth is a generosity and a love and a compliment. She hasn't apologized yet, and he comes after her. She is forgiven in advance. This is like why this text is the perfect Reformation text. Because what we see playing out with Solomon and his bride and the way he treats her is the way Jesus treats you. You are forgiven in advance. He can't wait to be able to lavish on her his praise. And he's doing it as a gift. She hasn't apologized. She hasn't promised to be better in the next time. He's purely lavishing her. She's not waiting for an apology. So the idea here is what he's doing is he's removing the power dynamic in the relationship. When you're hurt and the other person is the guilty party, we call that, I don't know if you guys use this kind of words, but you know, we can hold it over them. I don't know if you even use that kind of language, but the idea is that we hold it over them. We have this thing, we hold it over them. He's removing the power dynamic in their relationship. He's not holding anything over her. He's going like this. Before she says a word, he's bringing it like this. Okay? He's bringing it like this. Look what happens next. 60 queens there may be, he's going on, and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number. But my dove, he calls her his dove, my perfect one is unique. The only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her, the young women saw her and called her blessed. The queens and concubines praised her. Who is this? Now her friends are kicking in. Who is this that appears like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, majestic as the stars in procession? So he's not holding what she has done against her. He's praising her. And here's the second thing. He's not defining her by her past. He's not defining her as her past. He is defining her by his love for her, but not by her past. When we think about conflict, we can sometimes get hysterical in conflict, and we can sometimes get historical in conflict. He's not being historical. Have you ever noticed that, where you have an issue with somebody, you kind of work through it, it kind of lingers there. It's always just sort of like that pebble in your shoe. And then when something like it appears again, we get historical. You know, you did it again, you did it again, you did it again. And we can hold things against. He's not holding things against her. He's not defining her by her past. He's not being historical. He's not picking her apart. He's practicing Psalm 103, where God says to you, as far as the east is from the west, I have put your sin behind you. Okay? Solomon is forgiving her in advance, and he's not using her past to define her. He says to her, you're like one in a million. There's no one else like you. Now, this is something we really got to think about. If you're like me, I grieve my past. I know I'm forgiven for my past. I've learned from my past. I've really moved on from some really past stuff. I've moved on. I look back at some areas of my past, and I'm like, man, what was I thinking? That was kind of last week. What was I thinking? I have a harder time dealing with my past. God has no problem dealing with my past. God is like, your past, what are you talking about, Bill? Especially at stuff like, I've repented over this 89 times already. I'm going on 90. You know what I mean? It's like, just move on in life. Your past is your past. I've forgiven you. I've taken it to the cross on you. You know, you're meant for greater things. So don't live in the past. So just you need to hear this for yourselves, that in Jesus' love for you, your past is your past. But Jesus does not define you by your past. He does not treat you hysterically or historically. And so Solomon is doing that. He's using the language of his wedding night. He's calling her exclusive. You're the only world and the woman in the world that matters to me. He's forgiving her in advance. He's not using her past. Here's what happens next. Look at verse 11. I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley, to see if the vines had budded on the pomegranates or the pomegranates were in bloom. Maybe, you know, he's doing the job of a king. He's checking out his orchard. Before I realized it, my desire. Now, all throughout the book, the girl, his wife, is the desire. My desire, my wife, set among me the royal chariots of my people. So what we see Solomon doing is not only is he forgetting his past, he's getting on with living. He's moving on. He's getting on with life. He's going down to the orchards. This is what forgiveness looks like in Jesus. When we forgive each other in Jesus, we don't hold it against them. We forgive in advance, and we get on with life. Now, here's a really cool thing about this poetry at this point. He's imagining his bride in his chariot with him, okay? And in that culture, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 20 when this wicked king named Ahab makes an agreement with another wicked king. God tells Ahab, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But Ahab puts this king of Assyria in his chariot, and they go marching through, you know, Judea, I guess, proclaiming to all the people that we have made an alliance. Well, that act of alliance cost Ahab his life. So the point is that when Solomon has his bride in his chariot, he is publicly declaring to his kingdom, this is my girl. We are united. We are together. He is giving her a place of security. This is a place of peace. He's saying to his kingdom, we are a team. This is an issue of equality. And he is proud of his woman. So when we forgive in the Jesus kind of way, there's no residue. There's no residue. There's no residue of funkiness. There's no residue of, well, okay, but let's see what happens next. There's no residue of like, okay, but I expect you to change and you better prove it to me. There's just no residue. He is placing her, and he's doing this in a way that gives her full confidence. Isn't this a great thing? And so what we're seeing in this, as we see them work through conflict, their relationship is actually better. We talked about that. Conflict leads to a greater platform of trust. And when we do it in Jesus' name, it's a beautiful thing. My last point here, verse 13. When conflict is done in Jesus' way, come back, O Shulamite. So all throughout the book, he's called her Shulamite, which is a Hebrew way of things. He calls her his little Solomon, okay? So Shulamite is a little version of Solomon. Come back, that we may gaze on you. Why would you gaze on the Shulamite as on the dance between two lions? Again, what we're seeing in this relationship is this complete restoring. And what this verse tells us about the way they treat each other, it's playful. When we forgive one another and really forgive one another, there's a playfulness. There's a gentleness. You forgive your wife and you call her sweetie and you call her honey or you whatever word you pick. But there's not a, it's not an informal, you're not breaking into a formal contract. There's a playfulness. He calls her his little Solomon. And he's envisioning a dance as the dance between two lines. So there's a line here, there's a line here. Solomon and his little Shulamite are in between the lines, and here's my best version of dancing. And they're dancing. There's a playfulness. Isn't this great? So here, let's just kind of think this through. Forgiveness in the name of Jesus for your life, it's done in advance, okay? It's done in advance. It's not historical. The past is your past. It's a command, as you have been forgiven, get on with life. Get on with life. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Get on with life, right? And there's a playfulness. There's a restored relationship that goes to the extent of, like, I feel so comfortable in your presence, I can be goofy. When I think about this, and here's my last thought, what Solomon is doing to his bride, what Jesus has done for you, and what Jesus is calling you to do for others, it's exactly like the parable of the prodigal son. Exactly like it. This two brothers, that one squanders his dad's inheritance, right? He goes off in crazy living, realizes that his life is a piece of crap, and then he comes back and says, well, you know what, I need to eat, so my father will at least feed me. The father sees the son all down the road, right, in advance. Doesn't the father, he runs after the son, grabs hold of the son, gives the son a hug. The father loves this guy in advance. The heart of Jesus for you and the heart of Jesus for us and others, loving in advance. All the ring, the coat, the robe, I mean, the sandals, the feast. He's like, I don't care what you did off in, you know, the past is the past. What I see you now is a guy in my robe. You're wearing my sandals. You got my ring. You know, you're my son. The past is the past. That's Jesus' love for you. Live for a new day. I can't call you a slave. You're my son. Live for a new day. You know? And then there's a party. It's just a point of complete playfulness. So I just want to remind you of who you are in Christ Jesus on this day, the day of Reformation. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So responding to this, I want the sermon to have a little bit of glue throughout your week. And so here's one thing, a couple things I want you to think about. Which one of these proclamations stick out to you? These are things that are true about you in Christ Jesus. I am accepted. I am secure. I am significant. What I want you to do, and you don't have to do this if you don't want, but we have these cards, and we call it setting aside. You think, you pray, you let the Holy Spirit guide you. On one of these, you write it all out. On the other one, you write it all out. You put one of them in the offering plate. If you're new or if you would like to get a weekly email from us, you fill this out. I also use these to pray over you on Monday morning. It helps me learn your name, and it helps me pray over you. You put that in the offering plate as well. But one of these things, this I am accepted, secure, significant, is that something that you, the Holy Spirit is like, you know, I need to be reminded that I'm loved in advance. I am significant in the mind of Christ. I am secure. If those one of those land on you, write it out. And then throughout your week, just remind yourself of who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that'll be our offering. Gracious Lord, we ask your blessing on this offering. We ask, Lord Jesus, that the financial resources that you have provided for this ministry, that we would use them in ways that honor you. We want to be a blessing on this campus. We want more and more people on this campus to have hope in you, to know of your forgiveness for them as you have forgiven us, to be moved from a life of sorrow and a life of addiction and a life of slavery to sin into a life of freedom and of joy. And so, Lord, we pray that we would use these resources to honor you on this campus. And we pray that you would bless these little slips of paper in our purse, in our wallets, that throughout the week, Lord, we would be brought back to the reality that our identity is in your full acceptance, freely given in advance. Lord, help us to understand that what Solomon did for his bride is what you have done for us on the cross. Mark us by that. And I can't help but think, Lord Jesus, that this bride, after receiving this incredible moment of free, lavish forgiveness from the mouth of Solomon, that this woman was changed by this gift. She knew the goodness of Solomon. She knew the security of him. He is committed to her. There's a rugged and durable joy in her because her Solomon stepped up to the plate and took away her guilt. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to live in the shadow of your forgiveness for us. Help us to live in greater honor to you. Help us to cling to your goodness. As this woman probably was very more careful later on in life of not being so flippant and selfish, she moved out of her habits. Lord, help us to move out of our habits by the power of your love for us. So we pray these things in your name, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.